Thank you for listening to the New Hope Christian Church podcast for the weekend of February 27, 2022. This week's sermon is titled Disciples of Christ, Disciple Others by lead pastor Kerry Yeck.
You know, after being gone for 3 weeks, really, it's good to get away on vacation, isn't it? You know, I had a dream last night that I was getting ready to go on vacation again. So after the service today, I don't know where, but it was of the Lord, I'm sure. You know, a lot has happened in our world in the last few days, and I think it would be imperative for us as Christians, individually and collectively, to pray for what's going on in the Ukraine and around the world. So let's just take some time to do that right now. Lord God, I truly believe nothing happens without your knowledge. And Lord God, I believe that the things which are happening in the Ukraine, perhaps there's aspects of it that haven't gone the way that the Russians thought it should or would. There have been less lives that have been taken. You are working in the hearts and the minds of people all around the world. And sometimes, no, most of the time, God, you work in ways that we don't understand. And even in the midst of this, I believe your hand is moving. I pray that you would use us as a congregation. We pray for Gordy Sebring. Lord, his family who is here and Gordy who is in the Ukraine, just give him protection. And we pray that you would use us in a mighty way, because the only truth that lasts is the truth that Jesus Christ is the way. And pray that you would help us to proclaim that in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Jane and I concluded over 3,600 miles of driving together. 3,600 miles. Lots of different conditions, weather conditions, icy roads, cars that were in the ditches, and semis that were overturned. Had the experience of driving 79 miles per hour in Texas at night on two-lane highway. It was legal. There was five-lane rush hour traffic. You know how it is when you're barely crawling and you thank God that you live in the Midwest and not in the big city, right? There were the mountains of Colorado and Arizona, up and down, up and down. You know what? After all was said and done, we decided we're going to remain married together. It was a good trip. Good trip. Well, I decided that. I didn't really ask whether she decided it or not. According to the Federal Highway Administration, an estimated 230 million Americans are licensed to drive. The average American drives almost 1,200 miles per month and shares over 4 million miles of roads in the United States with over 2 million semi-trucks. And in spite of myriads of careless, distracted drivers on the road, in spite of occasional horrible weather conditions, only 0.01% of the total drivers in America are seriously hurt or permanently injured during an automobile accident each year. Furthermore, only 0.0002% of all licensed drivers in America lose their lives in a car accident each year. Now, I get it, any number, any serious permanent injury or death from a car accident is too much. But it's amazing to me, when you examine all of those conditions, how little that number is. Somehow, through a combination of drivers' education programs and parents who take their kids and train them in empty car lots or on lightly traveled highways and great law enforcement, we Americans do a pretty good job of training our young people how to drive from one generation to the next. It seems to be a responsibility and a right that we, the vast majority, take seriously. I wish American Christians took as seriously our responsibilities to be disciple makers, one generation to the next. In recent weeks, we have unpacked why and how to make disciples. My challenge today is to lay aside our fears and rely and trust on God to help us be disciple makers. You see, the satisfaction we receive when God changes lives through us, that satisfaction is supernatural. I'm going to ask Greg Heinzelman if he'll come on up and read the text this morning. And as he does, if you'll turn to Acts chapter 18, we're going to look at verses 24 through 28. I'd like to have you stand as Greg reads from this text this morning. We're going to examine three reasons, three prerequisites, if you will, to being a good disciple maker. Thank you, Greg, for doing this. Yes, sorry.
Everybody hear me? Sorry, there's probably a 90% chance I'm going to mess up here. So there's a fact for you. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, an eloquent speaker who knew the scriptures well, had arrived in Ephesus from Alexandria in Egypt. He had been taught the way of the Lord, and he taught others about Jesus with an enthusiastic spirit and with accuracy. However, he knew only about John's baptism. When Priscilla and Achaia heard him preaching boldly in the synagogue, they took him aside and explained the way of God even more accurately. Apollos had been thinking about going to Achaia, and the brothers and sisters of Ephesus encouraged him to go. They wrote the believers in Achaia, asking them to welcome him. When he arrived there, he proved to be great benefit for those who, by God's grace, had believed. He refuted the Jews with powerful arguments in public debate. Using the scriptures, he explained to them that Jesus was the Messiah.
Amen. Thank you, Greg. You may be seated. What Greg doesn't know is that today I asked him to read the scriptures, and in a few weeks I'm going to ask him to preach. Thank you, Greg. All right. On your bulletins, if you're taking notes, we see in verses 24 and 25 that a disciple maker, first of all, is willing. Most of the time when we hear the name Apollos, we think of that Roman or Greek god in mythology. But the Apollos in our text was from the Egyptian city of Alexandria. Alexandria was the second largest city in Egypt. It was the home of a great, huge university. And it was thought by many to be the most learned city in the world at that time. It was also home to a large and thriving Jewish population, including the Apollos in our text. Now, we're told that Apollos was a scholar. He was a gifted speaker. He was an effective debater. Apollos had examined the scriptures and could see how the Old Testament scriptures pointed to a coming Messiah. And like John the Baptist, Apollos had challenged people to prepare for the Messiah by repenting of their sins, being immersed as a sign of their commitment to change. In Acts chapter 18, the Apostle Paul established a church in the important city of Ephesus. So when Paul decided to depart on another missionary journey, he left there in Ephesus a solid Christian couple named Aquila and Priscilla. And one day this couple heard this eloquent speaker named Apollos. And what they heard as he was speaking was impressive. Depending upon the translation you're looking at, verse 25 describes Apollos as being fervent in spirit, spiritually impassioned, fiery in his enthusiasm, that Apollos spoke with great excitement. He taught others with an enthusiastic spirit. Passion and enthusiasm are like leaven or yeast in bread. Enthusiastic people have a way of infecting others positively around them with their excitement and their passion. Now understand here, knowledge and passion are both important. If you're going to be a good salesperson, if you're recruiting somebody to your cause, to your team, to your organization, knowledge and passion are both important. But if I had to choose, if I had to make a decision between the two of which I would prefer, I'd take passion every time. A person with knowledge may or may not ever become passionate, but a person with passion, with excitement, with enthusiasm, can be taught the necessary knowledge needed to be effective. Jesus had many followers whom he could have designated as one of the 12 to personally train and mentor as his disciples. So when the time came that he was going to choose those 12 amongst all of these followers, he went up into a mountain, and there he prayed by himself, asking for God the Father's guidance. And he prayed all night before making that decision. Now, I can't prove this, but I think looking at the men that Jesus ultimately chose, that he prioritized men with passion. Why do I say that? James and John were called by Jesus sons of thunder because they were emotional in who they were. They were fervent in what they did. When Andrew realized Jesus' identity, he went to his brother Simon Peter and he said, "We've found the Messiah." And then took his brother Peter to meet Jesus. Simon Peter was so intense that he would often say what was on his mind before he thought about it. When Philip was convinced that Jesus was the Messiah, he found his friend Nathanael. And he excitedly told Nathanael, "We have found the Messiah, the one that Moses wrote about in the law, the one that all the prophets have written about. Come and see for yourself." So I think what Jesus was looking for in disciples were men with passion and enthusiasm, like Apollos in our text. When it was time to build the tabernacle in the Old Testament, it was a temporary dwelling that God would inhabit as the people were wandering through the wilderness. Moses said to the Israelite people, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Everyone who is willing is to bring an offering." So all the Israelite men and women who were willing brought to the Lord free will offerings. Now, a free will offering is an offering given without coercion, without force, without guilt. It's an offering that's given cheerfully. That's why it's called a free will offering. In fact, we are told in the Bible, the people were so willing, they had to be told to quit giving. When Isaiah in the Old Testament saw the glory and the magnificence of the Lord, when Isaiah was told the Lord had forgiven him of his sins, the Lord asked the prophet, "Whom shall we send? Whom will I send to serve me?" And Isaiah willingly said, "Here I am, Lord. Send me. Use me." Paul was told on more than one occasion that if he continued going on to Jerusalem, he would end up being arrested and he would suffer in jail. Paul went anyway. You know why? He says, "I don't know what awaits me, but my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned me by the Lord, the work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God." We exist as believers to tell others about the wonderful grace of God. When one of our sons was contemplating recently back in Nebraska, whether to lead a rooted group or not. I encouraged him to do so. I said, listen, you don't know exactly what's going to happen. You don't know the things that might take place, but I'm here to tell you that God will use your experience for his glory. Likewise, we don't always know what we will do or where we will go or who we will encounter when God calls us. But friends, because people must know Jesus Christ, we must go where the Lord leads us. People are craving what we have found in Jesus Christ. Choosing to make disciples is not about what we can do. It's not about how good we are, how competent, knowledgeable we are. It's about what God can do through us when we are willing, when we trust him. So we see from Apollos here that a disciple and a disciple maker is first and foremost willing, passionate, enthusiastic about being used for the Lord or by the Lord. Verse 26, a disciple maker is teachable. So Aquila and Priscilla, they listened to Apollos do some teaching, and even though he definitely had the gift of speaking, even though people listened intently to him, even though Apollos was persuasive in what he said, these two seasoned, spiritually mature warriors, Aquila and Priscilla, noticed some flaws in Apollos' theology. Now, he accurately taught how Jesus Christ fulfilled the predictions of the Old Testament prophets concerning the Messiah. Like John the Baptist, Apollos commanded people be immersed as a sign of their repentance and their returning to the Lord. But Apollos did not realize in the name, baptism in the name of Jesus included receiving the Holy Spirit as a living presence in our lives. It was the Holy Spirit whom Jesus sent that would empower believers to change, and the Holy Spirit who would embolden believers to tell others about this good news. So Aquila and Priscilla were impressed by the ability and the gifts of Apollos, but Apollos' information was incomplete. His understanding was lacking. To their credit, instead of openly confronting him in front of everybody and arguing with him, this husband and wife team invited Apollos to their home for a Bible study. And to his credit, Apollos didn't think himself above learning more. You know, he was eager to listen. He was eager to learn. He would soak up what he could. People can be pretty sensitive when it comes to accepting advice. Come on, let's just all put ourselves in that category. Or suggestions. Or criticisms. I know not all advice and not all suggestions and not all criticisms are intended to be helpful. I know that. Nevertheless, James was pretty clear when he said that believers need to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. The proverb author reminds us, intelligent people choose their words carefully. We don't just spout the first thing that comes to our mind. A discerning person stays calm when spoken to. There's a time to be silent, and there's a time to speak. The Morgan Sea Gypsies currently number about 2,000 people. They live in many communities on the shores of India, Indonesia, Thailand. One piece of wisdom has been passed down for generations among this group of people, and that is this. If the water on the shore recedes fast, it will reappear in the same quantity in which it disappeared. One tribe of these sea gypsies was sheltered on the shores of Thailand in December of 2004 when they observed the sea draining quickly into the ocean. All the members of the tribe, except for one handicapped boy, had been left behind accidentally. But otherwise, all the members of that particular tribe ran to a temple in the mountains. And when the tsunami came crashing upon the shores, killing thousands of people, 181 of the Morgan Sea Gypsies survived because they listened to the advice of their elders. The proverb writer reminds us, healthy correction is good, and if you accept it, you will be wise. Welcoming correction is a mark of good sense. Full disclosure, I'm not always really good at accepting advice. I sometimes have difficulty listening to what others might tell me. And that's why I admire so much the wisdom of Moses. If you recall in Exodus chapter 18, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, comes to visit his son-in-law, and he sees these lines upon lines of people who are standing there from morning to evening waiting for Moses to settle disputes and charges they might have against their fellow Israelites. And when Jethro sees this, he says to his son-in-law, "Listen, son, you're wearing both yourself and these people out. Select men from all the people who are capable, men who are God-fearing, men who are trustworthy, men who hate bribes. You select from all of these people, these kinds of individuals, put them in charge of listening to the lighter cases so you can decide the major ones." Now, Moses could have been stubborn. Moses could have said, "Dude, who are you to tell me, the anointed one of God, how to do things?" But he didn't. He did exactly as his father-in-law advised. And as a result, not only did all the people's cases get resolved in a timely manner, but many new judges were educated and trained in the word of the Lord. Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus in chapter 4, reminding them the purpose of leadership in any church is not to do the work of the ministry. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. The purpose of church leadership is to equip God's people to do the work of ministry. And when all of us are involved in some manner of ministry, whatever that might be, depending upon the spiritual giftedness that we have, every member of Christ's body will grow spiritually, and the body of Christ as a whole grows numerically. It would be wise of us to look in the mirror and ask ourselves, am I willing to listen to the advice of others? Am I willing to listen to what others tell me the Word of God says? Am I willing to listen as they help me apply that Word in the way that I live on a daily basis? Because Apollos was willing to listen to Aquila and Priscilla, he was used by God in a mighty way. Verses 27 and 28. A disciple maker is obedient. Apollos chose to obey the Lord, to use the skills and the talents and the experiences and the passion he had for the Lord by preaching and teaching wherever the Lord called him. Because Apollos was willing, because he was teachable, because he was obedient, God used this ordinary person in an extraordinary way. What about us? I bet every one of us would look at ourselves and say, I'm just an ordinary person. But if we are an ordinary person who is willing, who is teachable, and who is obedient, God can use us in an extraordinary way. When the Lord told Philip to stand at a specific place, at a specific time, on a specific road, Philip obeyed. He didn't know what was going to happen. He didn't know why the Lord was telling him to go there. And wouldn't you know that when Philip got there, this royal official from a foreign country is riding in a chariot, reading Isaiah chapter 53, and Philip cries out and says, you understand what you're reading? The guy says, no, I don't. So Philip gets on board, has a Bible study with him, and within a short period of time, the man commits his life to the Lord and is baptized by Philip, in part because Philip listened to the Lord and obeyed God's calling in his life. When the Lord told Ananias to visit a certain house on a certain street and ask for a man from Tarsus who was named Saul, Ananias kind of brushed the Lord off at first. Come on, Lord. Everybody knows the harm this man has caused your people in Jerusalem, and now he's come here to Damascus to do the same things here. Not blind obedience right away, is it? Nevertheless, God says to him, this is the man I have chosen to take the good news to both the Gentiles and the Jews. Now go. And do you know the gospel of Jesus Christ found its way into many regions of the world in part because of Ananias' obedience to God's calling in his life? All too often when we hear the Holy Spirit gently nudging us, we have all kinds of excuses of why we can't answer. But Ananias demonstrates to us we need to be willing, open to advice, and obedient. Only God knows whose lives will be eternally changed when we obey. Maybe it's just investing our lives in one person at a time. Maybe it's doing so with a small group of people. When four Israelite men dying of leprosy decided to boldly visit the enemy camp. I mean, what can they do to us? They can kill us, but we're going to die from our leprosy anyway, and they were going to beg for food. What they found was more than they could have imagined. Unbeknownst to them, the entire Aramean army had left their tents, their horses, their donkeys, their food, and more in the middle of the night. And why did they do that? Because the Lord had caused them to hear the sounds of a great army approaching. So when these four lepers enter one of these tents and they see there's nobody around and they see everything around them, man, they're partying with abandon. And they finally come to their senses and they said, you know, this isn't right. This is a day of good news and we're keeping it to ourselves. We got to go back. We got to tell everyone else in town what we have found. The Bedouins are a very poor people, many of whom still wander in the desert and live in tents. I have a saying that goes like this. The great sin of the desert is knowing where to find water and failing to tell others. The great sin of a Christian is knowing where to find water, spiritual water, and failing to tell others. It's not right. It's just not right that we have good news, great news, that can heal marriages and restore homes, that can give people dignity and respect, that can give them a hope and a promise of everlasting life, and then just keep it to ourselves. That's just not right. And I confess to you that in the last few years, I've contented myself just to preach, encourage people one-on-one. And I've not been about the task of taking a small group of people as Jesus modeled for us and investing my life in that small group and discipling them so they can disciple others, because that's the way the church has existed for centuries. And that's my challenge to all of us. To follow the example of Apollos. To just be willing. I don't know what I'm getting into. Just trust him. We walk by faith in him and not by sight in ourselves. Just trust him. To be willing. To be teachable. And then be obedient. So those yellow cards in front of you there, if you just say, you know, okay, I don't have a clue what I'm getting into, but I'm willing to at least explore it. I'm at least willing to try the idea of working with others, leading others to know Jesus. Then write your name, your phone number on that card, and either give it to me or put it in the box. The offering box as you leave, and I will personally make contact, and we'll get together and explore the next steps. Or if you're just not ready to lead others, but you know, need to take that transitional step, if you will, then and get involved with others and put yourself in a position to learn with others, then as Frank said earlier, write your name on that card. And put your phone number and put rooted right there in bold letters so that Dave can contact you and let you know when you can get involved with that. But I believe the hope of the world is not just in governments, programs, it's in Jesus. One person. One family, one community at a time. That's where I and that's where you come in. And I hope that that can be all of our vision this year at New Hope. Let's pray. Lord God, I don't know why we make it so complicated sometimes. And I apologize, Lord. Because so many times I think I got to have everything scripted out before I'll take action. And instead of just trusting you to lead me. Because you always have. And you've never been, you've never let me down. You've never let us down. May not always answer our prayers in the way that we ask, but you're always there. And you always care. And you've always bared our burdens for us. And I pray, Lord, that you would raise up amongst this family of believers at New Hope, that you'd raise up believers who God, want to grow in our relationship with you, as we grow in our relationship with others, and believers who, God, want to embark upon making disciples, even as you, Lord, made disciples. So challenge us in the next few minutes as we go into our vision meeting, challenge us through our personal reading of your word. And Holy Spirit, don't let go until we respond. And I would pray these things in the name and for the sake and the glory of Jesus. Amen.